We move along now to Scripture, and we're going to do it a little bit differently today. The hymnal has done a good job, I believe, of taking various Scripture stories and putting them into hymn form. And the passage that we will be reading today, or using today, the parable or the story of the healing of the 10 lepers, is one of them. It's number, 179, is that right? 643, I'm 58 now, I can't see anymore. It's number 643 in your hymnals. It's number 179 in your hymnals. I shouldn't have corrected myself. What we're going to try to do, we're going to sing the Scripture this morning by using this hymn. So let's stand and sing 10 Lepers Facing Constant Scorn, number Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The author of Luke provides for us a fascinating passage with lots of interesting opportunities for reflection and analysis. On the surface, it's a simple miracle story, similar to others in the gospel. a problem is presented. Jesus responds. Healing takes place. The person healed responds, or the people respond in amazement. And Jesus issues a final statement. That's the typical pattern of the miracle story. And this pattern is evident in the healing of the lepers. A problem is presented. 10 lepers approach Jesus begging for mercy. Jesus responds. Jesus orders them to go and show themselves to the priest. Healing takes place. On the way to see the priest, the lepers are healed. The person healed responds. Only one of the 10 returns to thank Jesus. And finally, Jesus enters or issues a final statement. Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then conclude, your faith has made you well, and sends the man on his way. A typical miracle story with the kind of twist that we, as those familiar with Jesus and his stories, come to expect. You see, it is this other Good Samaritan, this 1 in 10, a foreigner, who is the hero of the story. The one who shows gratitude is the hero. Now, this may not surprise us, this twist in the story, but would have been an affront to Jesus' audience. You know, sometimes we become so used to Jesus in these stories that the shock value, so dramatic to the original audience, are muted, if not lost altogether. So yes, this miracle story is fairly typical. A problem is presented, Jesus responds, healing takes place, the person healed responds, and Jesus issues a final statement. But just because this is a typical miracle story doesn't make it uninteresting. For when you start looking underneath the surface a bit, some curious things begin to happen, to emerge. For example, the 10 never get to the priests. Rather, they are healed while they are on the way. Is Jesus suggesting something about the role of the priest in Judaism, and that for that matter, were all of the 10 lepers really going to see the priest? Even the outsider, the Samaritan, he probably wouldn't even have been welcome to begin with. Secondly, if it's faith that healed the Samaritan, the one that came back, what was it that healed the other 9? Do we assume that since all were healed, that in fact they all had faith, but were simply lacking in gratitude? Or did they not have faith, but Jesus simply decided to heal them anyway, so as to show the wideness of God's mercy? But even if that is so, what does it say then about the nature of faith? So you see, in this typical miracle story, there are lots of twists to reflect upon. If we had time to do so, it would be fun to do so. You know, sometimes I think the Bible gets a kick out of presenting us with these nooks and crannies and then watch us try to wiggle our way into them or out of them depending on the circumstance. Well, with these kind of introductory comments in mind, I invite you to focus on 2 areas this morning, lifting them up for your edification. First, as we have mentioned, the healing takes place not upon reaching the destination prescribed to them by Jesus, the priest, but while they are on the way. The journey motif is one of Luke's favorite metaphors for the life of faith, the life of discipleship. Luke is the author who coins the phrase followers of the way to describe early Christians. The lepers are healed in the midst of their journey. And I think there is something about that we can learn from here. This passage reminds us that often it is while we are on the way to our destination, not the destination itself, wherein miracles take place, wherein healing occurs, wherein God's presence is made known. You know, sometimes we live as if the destination is our reward. It's like being on a trip. Most of, if not all, trips have some destination. In fact, Teresa and I left sometime later Wednesday afternoon of this week for a specific destination, and that was to see the Duke Carolina football game on Thursday night all the way down in Durham, a 9-hour drive. And I must confess, the destination proved to be a disaster. at least for me and for my family. But in looking back and turning around and driving 9 hours back with our son Richard with us, that's a good thing, on Friday, so I could be at the presbytery meeting on Saturday. But in looking back at that, although the destination proved not to be a particularly pleasant one for me, it is the trip, it is the journey, it is the time that I spent with Teresa on the way down, with my mom and dad when we were there, and then the time with Richard when he arrived on Thursday morning, and coming back. It is that journey itself, the experiences along the way, which I am sure I will remember as time progresses. You know, sometimes I think there is a strain of Christian out there who, when you really get down to it, is a Christian only for the destination. They see Christianity as something of their punch card into heaven, the destination, rather than seeing following Jesus as a way of life. A way of life that, as the Apostle Paul puts it, ushers in life that really is life. Friends, in our lives, healing takes place while we are on the way. Wholeness comes as a result of experiencing a personal relationship with Christ now, while we live, not simply at the end of life. If you are a Christian only for the destination, you are missing out on the fullness of life God offers now. And you really are misunderstanding what Jesus is all about. Secondly, as we enter this week of Thanksgiving, we reflect upon gratitude, Thanksgiving, and its place in the story. All 10 of the lepers are healed physically. Yet it is only to the Samaritan who returns that Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." The New American Bible translates it as, "Your faith has saved you." Jesus doesn't say, "Your faith has healed you physically." Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well, has saved you." It is possible, is it not, that there can be physical healing in one's life, and yet that life can still be lacking in wholeness. Experience would lead us to conclude that physical healing does not automatically or necessarily lead to wholeness of life. I'm sure you can think of some real life examples which would illustrate this truth. I think of Alexander, who, though he was healed physically of cancer some 15 years ago, is one of the most miserable, unhappy people I know. At the same time, experience would also teach us that there can be wholeness of life even in the midst of illness. Again, I'm sure you can think of some real life issues which would illustrate this truth, examples. I think of Beth, who lives with chronic pain, which ultimately will take her life. Yet she is still one of the most whole people I know. So in light of this, that healing does not automatically result in wholeness, and people can be whole persons even in the midst of illness, there must be a little bit something else going on. And I would suggest it is gratitude. The Samaritan, unlike the other nine, is grateful for God's activity in his life. He recognizes a power greater than his own has been at work, and he is filled with gratitude, and he is made whole as a result of that gratitude. Three references to gratitude, brief ones from three great writers and followers of Jesus. Bishop Desmond Tutu shares, "I have always been intrigued by the story of our Lord's healing of the 10 lepers. As they were on their way to show themselves to the priest who would attest to their cure, they were healed. But only one, a despised Samaritan, returned to our Lord to express his gratitude. Our Lord, surprised that only one had done so, then told this Samaritan to rise and go, for his faith had made him whole." It seems odd that Jesus should appear to repeat his cure, since the story had already recorded the healing of all 10. I have thought that perhaps this gospel story points to a deeper leprosy of the spirit, the leprosy of ingratitude. To be unthankful, to be unappreciative, is in fact to be diseased. To cleanse our spirits of depression, of self-pity, and other forms of spiritual leprosy, we have to be thankful, appreciative persons. Eugene Peterson, writing in Christian century asked the question, is wonder-induced gratitude the most fundamental of human responses, the emotion most congruent with life? He goes on to share, Johnny Bergman was a young man in my congregation. He and his wife were enthusiastic participants, but then the weeds of worldly care choked their young faith. They acquired children. They became very wealthy, and their lives filled up with boats and cars, house building, and social engagements. They were in worship less and less frequently, and then not at all. But then after a two-year absence on a bright winter Epiphany Sunday, Johnny was there again. Surprised to see him, I said, Johnny, what brought you to worship today? He said, I woke up this morning feeling so good, so blessed, so alive, so created. I just had to say thank you. And this is the only place I could think of to say it adequately. I wanted to say it to Jesus. Thank you. And finally, in Robert McAfee Brown's book, The Pseudonyms of God, the first chapter is entitled Theology as an Act of Gratitude. And we close this morning with his thoughts. In the years that I have taught theology, it has become increasingly clear to me that the distinctive word in the Christian vocabulary is the word grace. And if grace is the distinctive word to describe God's attitude toward us, there is also a word that describes the nature of the response we are called to make. That word is gratitude. If the real test of a theological affirmation is whether or not it can be sung, and that may be the most important test, there is one hymn, then, that more than any other expresses this stance of gratitude. It is a hymn that seems the appropriate one for every occasion of worship. I find myself wanting to use it at the conclusion of every sermon I preach. It is the hymn that seems most appropriate after a baptism. It is the hymn that gathers up our sense of gratitude after a wedding. It is the hymn par excellence to be sung after we have celebrated the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the very service of thanksgiving and gratitude. It is the appropriate hymn to sing before or after a meal, and in fact was originally written to be sung as a grace. It is the hymn I hope fervently will be sung at my funeral. It is the hymn that sums up what our reaction to the gospel must be and describes what kind of people we must be because of the gospel. And of course, you know what that hymn to which he refers. It is the hymn, Now Thank We All Our God, now, number 643. Friends, let us learn from the Samaritan leper. May our gratitude rise to a crescendo of song as we step into the wholeness God offers. Amen.